Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts for your many blessings to us, dear Heavenly Father. And we just thank you that we live in a land that we can still worship you, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, we just pray thy blessing upon this program this morning. May you speak to hearts as your word goes forth, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, may we all just all be drawn closer to you and just be with us. Lead God and direct us in these things we ask in our precious name. Amen.
In the U.S., the 4th of July is a national holiday. It is also known as Independence Day, the time when representatives of the 13 colonies declared their independence from Great Britain. These drafters of the document plainly declared their belief in God. They knew that the sweeping freedoms they were proposing could work well only in society where the Creator is acknowledged. 56 people signed the Declaration of Independence, and the majority was written by Thomas Jefferson, who became the third president of the new nation. He was upset by the sin he saw then, and he wrote, "I tremble for my country where I reflect that God is just. If he trembled then, he would have a violent seizure now." Independence and freedom appeal to all ages, from teenagers talking about gaining their independence to senior citizens wanting to maintain their independence. The singing of the national anthem, parades, picnics, and fireworks remind us of the liberties we enjoy and for those we should be deeply grateful. Sometimes we take those liberties for granted. One often doesn't know what he's missing until it's gone and too late to do anything about it. Our founding fathers of the U.S. did not have in mind a permissive lifestyle that allows us to do anything we please, but rather they believed that freedom was to do what pleases God. In our day, we are becoming a nation of individuals who selfishly insist on our own rights, making unfair demands on others and not thinking of their welfare. Believers in Christ have spiritual freedom, so celebrate this freedom in Christ by taking time to thank God for the things you are able and free to do as his child. Psalms 33:12 reminds us, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Always remember, living for Christ brings true freedom.
Thank you. as in today, you are listening to the old-fashioned gospel hour brought to you by the Clear Creek congregation. At this time, the men are coming and they're going to be singing Sound the Battle Cry.
About Independence Day. July 4th, 2024 will be America's 248th Independence Day. First public 4th of July event at the White House occurred in 1804. In 1870, nearly 100 years after the Declaration was written, Congress made July 4th an unpaid holiday for federal employees. John Adams, Thomas Jefferson were the only signers of the Declaration of Independence who later served as presidents of the United States. They both died within hours of each other on the same day, July 4th, 1826, the 50th anniversary of the adoption of the Declaration of Independence. Although not a signer of the Declaration of Independence, James Monroe, another of our presidents, also died July 4, 1831. 56 people signed the Declaration of Independence. Edward Rutledge was the youngest signer at age 26. Benjamin Franklin was the oldest signer at age 70. From 1776 until now, the 4th of July has been celebrated as the birth of American independence with festivities including fireworks, parades, political speeches and ceremonies, and family gatherings.
Terrible, so sore. He is through this hardship.
tuning us in today. This is the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over WSKE 104.3 FM. Once again, the men's group is coming. They're going to be singing Faith of Our Fathers. Just a moment, our pastor's wife is going to be giving the children's story, but just before that, the group is going to be singing God of Our Fathers.
Thank you. Trust. The national motto of the United States, found today on all its currency and coins, is "In God We Trust." This is fitting, for most of the early settlers to this country were religious people seeking freedom of worship and trusting God to guide them as they formed a new nation. Ironically, it was almost 200 years after the founding of the United States before the phrase was cast in its present form and placed on currency. The motto is based on the line of a poem by Francis Scott Key, written during the War of 1812. For 2 years, the war went badly for the United States. In 1814, the British overran the capital at Washington, D.C. They drove Congress from Washington, set fire to the Capitol and the President's House, and forced President Madison to flee to safety. Francis Scott Key was a young lawyer in Baltimore. He learned that a British spying party had carried off an elderly and well-respected physician, Dr. William Beanes. He was being held aboard the British flagship, Tonnant. The people where Dr. Beanes lived feared for his life. They asked Francis Scott Key to secure his release. Although Key knew that this was a dangerous mission, he was quick to agree. He collected papers, including a letter from President Madison, stating that Dr. Beanes was a civilian. He also had letters from injured British soldiers who praised Dr. Beanes for the care they had received from him. Colonel John Skinner was an American in charge of exchanging prisoners with the British. He agreed to accompany Key. The British moved up the Chesapeake Bay to attack Baltimore. An old, poorly repaired fort known as Fort McHenry protected the harbor. The British believed their ship's cannons would pound the fort into surrender. Key and Skinner hoisted the white flag of truce and sailed past Fort McHenry. They came alongside the flagship of Admiral Alexander Cochran. Admiral Cochran met them politely. He listened carefully as Key stated his mission. The admiral said, "Yes, Dr. Beanes is a fine fellow. He treats the wounded whether they are British or American." As Admiral Cochran spoke, Key noticed men hurrying about, stowing loose gear and setting the rigging. From between decks, men shouted with excitement. "Certainly I'll release Dr. Beanes," the admiral said, "but only after the battle. You have seen our preparations. Tonight we sail into Baltimore Harbor. Tomorrow the city will be ours." Colonel Skinner bristled. "Have you forgotten Fort McHenry?" The admiral said, "You call it Fort McHenry. The first cannonball that hits its walls will make it fall. I'll let you stay on deck to watch the fort crumble under our bombardment." When the attack began, Francis Scott Key borrowed a spyglass. He stood on the deck of the Admiral Cochrane's ship and braced the small telescope. He watched the shells crash against the fort. The sun set and it became dark. The British released fire rockets that were intended to ignite the wooden buildings inside the fort. The night passed. British ships advanced but then pulled back. The British sailors stopped joking. Their confidence fell. Key began to wonder whether it was possible for the fort to withstand the determined attack. Key waited for the first light of morning. The stars and stripes of the United States still waved through the dust and haze above the fort. Fort McHenry had not fallen. Immediately, Francis Scott Key wrote out a poem on the back of an envelope. He titled the poem, "The Defense of Fort McHenry." Although Admiral Cochran had lost the battle, he kept his word to Francis Scott Key. He released Key, the colonel, and the doctor. They sailed back to Baltimore to find a city filled with jubilant citizens. The British had failed to take Baltimore, and they withdrew. The Americans regained Washington, D.C. They rebuilt the city and painted the president's house a brilliant white. From then on, the building was known as the White House. The war ended early in 1815. Francis Scott Key became a well-known lawyer. The poem he wrote became popular as a patriotic song. The title of the song was changed to The Star-Spangled Banner. It later became the national anthem. The last three lines of the song are, "And this be our motto, in God is our trust, and the Star-Spangled Banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." The song contained a line with the words, "In God is our trust." The United States was founded to a large degree on Christian principles, and most people agreed with the sentiment expressed by that phrase. However, United States currency carried only two Latin words, meaning "He, God, has approved our beginnings." Until the Civil War, paper money in the United States consisted of notes issued by various banks, including most prominently the two national banks that existed from 1791 to 1811 and from 1816 to 1836. Bank notes could be exchanged for the stated value of gold or silver coins held by the bank. Aside from the Latin phrase, which few people understood, no mention of religious faith appeared on paper money, and coins carried no mention of God at all. During the dark days of the Civil War, many people wanted a stronger statement about the nation's religious faith on the coins. M. R. Watkins, a minister of the gospel from Ridleyville, Pennsylvania, appealed to the Secretary of the Treasury, Salmon P. Chase. Watkins wrote, "One fact touching our currency has hitherto been seriously overlooked. I mean the recognition of the Almighty God in some form on our coins." Secretary Chase agreed. He sent an order to the director of the Mint in Philadelphia. He wrote, "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins." The director of the Mint noticed the phrase, "the trust of our people in God," in the secretary's letter. It was very similar to the words in Key's poem. He shortened the statement, "In God is our trust," to "In God we trust." He developed designs of a new 2-cent bronze coin with the motto. It was approved by Secretary Chase and by Congress. The new coin first appeared in 1864. Although other coins were stamped with the motto, it did not appear on the penny until 1906 and on the dime until 1916. The use of the motto was not a law. The motto could be dropped later. Paper money still did not have the inscription. Coins generally circulated within the boundaries of the United States. However, paper money from the United States was found throughout the world. In nations where the government was unstable, the United States dollar was actually preferred over local currency. Matthew H. Rothert was a coin collector, and he knew about the motto on United States coins. He manufactured furniture in Camden, Arkansas. One Sunday in 1953, he attended worship services with his wife while visiting her family in Chicago. As the collection plate passed, Rothert realized that the motto appeared only on coins, not on the paper money circulated all over the globe. When Rothert returned to Camden, he wrote a letter to Secretary of the Treasury George M. Humphrey, suggesting adding the motto to paper money. Humphrey replied that to place the motto on a bill would require an act of Congress. Rothert's idea seemed doomed. Then a serious illness struck Rothert. His strength and trust in God carried him through, but he had to remain in bed as he recovered. He wrote letter after letter to newspapers, organizations, and individuals throughout the nation. He encouraged them to support the action of putting the motto on currency. In letters to senators and representatives, Rothert said, "Why shouldn't paper money bear the same inscription as coins? The United States currency is so strong that it circulates throughout the world and to places where people do not believe in God. Our paper money could carry a spiritual message to other nations." His letters worked. In a relatively short time, Congress passed the bill, and President Dwight D. Eisenhower signed it into law. The law provided that as new currency was printed, it would carry the inscription, "In God We Trust." The motto was phased in as new paper money was printed. Rothard had to wait until 1957 until he saw the first $1 bill with the motto. Today, the motto is on all coins and currency. "In God We Trust" is not an empty statement. George Washington whispered prayers on the cold nights at Valley Forge. Abraham Lincoln addressed a troubled nation and asked for God's guidance. The astronauts read from the Bible as their spacecraft circled the moon. Each session of Congress begins with a prayer. Proverbs 3:5 in the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding."
In God we trust. Well, this past Thursday, we celebrated 238 years as a nation, and this nation was founded upon biblical principles, upon the Bible, and Jesus Christ as a Savior. And our founding fathers said many times statements that are recorded about that, yet those today want to eliminate Jesus in any way they can. And the Bible says, those who forget God, the nations that forget God, will be turned into hell. And it's up to us as individual Christians to be the best that we can be so that God can bless this nation once again. We're riding on the coattails of the founding fathers, and we need to get back to God. One of the things of the old-fashioned gospel, bring people back to God. If you bring people back to God, they'll recognize the truth about that. But many have been brainwashed. So we need to pray for our country, need to live as a Christian life. We'll get ready to write the Bible question down. We're going to give you that next question after we give you the answer to last week and those who had the right answer. Last week, I said, how many daughters did Hannah have? Well, according to 2 Samuel 2, according to 1 Samuel 2:21, 1 Samuel 2:21, she had two. Remember, she prayed for her children. She didn't have any, and God blessed her with Samuel. And then he blessed her more because she gave Samuel back to God for a servant and blessed her with more children, had sons and daughters, had two daughters. Arlene Price, Vaughn and Beverly Mills, Mike and Patty Feaster, Ron and Dolores Boffman, Randy Miller, Tom and Joanne Detweiler, Doris Four, Justin Mills, Tanya Valentine, Mark and Linda Householder, and Mark and Deb Rosentrader. All these had the right answer. We appreciate the good job that each one did. For next week now, I want you to tell me, who was David's firstborn son? What was the name of his firstborn son? Tells us who it was. He had a number of sons, number of daughters. We're only told about one daughter, Tamar, but he had other children. I want you to tell me what was the name of David's firstborn son. And when you found the answer, give me a call. 814-652-6409. This is the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over the Everett radio station, WSKE 104.3 FM on the radio dial. Come and worship with us here at Clear Creek. We're located a mile and a half south of Everett along Route 26. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Sunday nights and Wednesday nights then at 7 p.m. Now in the Breezewood area, Brother Ron Hott, pastor of the Mountain Chapel Church, invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30, and Sunday nights then at 6 p.m. In the Fishertown area, the people of the Spring Hope Church invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30, and every second and fourth Sunday night at 7 p.m. Down in the Hyman area, Brother Nathan Elliott, pastor of the Glad Tidings Tabernacle Church, invites you there. Summer months, they don't have Sunday school, but worship is at 10:30. Then back at Caudill's Corner, a little beyond that, along 26 on the left-hand side, is the Yellow Creek Church, and Kenny Heinisch, the pastor there, invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30 and worship at 10:30. This morning, I want to read from Peter. And Peter talks about three worlds. Now, the word world there is eon. It doesn't mean cosmos. It means eon. Eon is an age or a time period. And so follow along with me, 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are now, from the beginning of time, of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God, the heavens that were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now the same, reserved by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto, again, on the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this thing, this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises that he made to the fathers. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be, what manner of person ought we to be in all holy conversation, waiting for that new world, looking for the coming, the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promises, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This world that we're living in is a terrible place, getting terrible all the time. Peter writes to the believers, in the which he reminds them of the truth of that he's taught them before, that they should be aware of, but he reminds them, just like I try to remind people too, telling them to consider these facts about and be careful about their life. Peter speaks of three worlds, and then the world that then was, this present world, and the world to come. So I'd like to look at them a little bit. The world that then was. The world that then was a world of violence. Genesis 6:3 tells us that there was violence all over the world. Murder, deception, and so on like that. Cain committed the first murder. And then it tells us that Lamech killed a man who was violent to him. And he says, he would be recompensed many times for that. And it's perhaps because Cain was not executed when he killed his brother, people thought that perhaps it was okay to kill one another. And there was a lot of murder going on. It was a world of wickedness. God saw the wickedness that was man, that was all over it in Genesis 6:5. Man imagined evil. The fallen nature of mankind brought into his imagination, his mind, all types of wickedness and evil to perform. We see that today. We see a lot of wickedness happen today, and we say, how can people do those kind of things? We can't imagine how they could even do it, but they imagine evil all the time. Just think of back in World War II, the atrocities that went on, how Hitler tormented and tortured people in the death camps, how he put them in the ovens to burn them, how they used the skins of the people to sole their shoes and make things and so on, how they experimented on women during the war. You say, how could people even do that? They come up with this. Their imagination is wicked. Now, it wasn't the first time they did those terrible things. Back in Nineveh, they skinned the Jews alive and made pocketbooks and sold the soles of their shoe with it because they were just wicked people. Their imagination, their wickedness was terrible. And this is what it was like. They killed one another, and their mind, all types of wickedness, evil to perform. Man was like a child left alone in a candy store or an ice cream shop. Whatever he desired, that's what he did, not thinking the consequences. And this is what the world was like before. It was a world of corruption. Genesis 6:12 says that the world had corrupt, all flesh had corrupted his, God's way on the earth. See, all flesh, in other words, the human being, the humanity of men, the physical body of man. And it says that they corrupted God's way on the earth. Now, the only two ways that God showed them about was the way of marriage. God performed the first marriage, created Adam, then made Eve from his side, and he performed the first wedding. And then he taught them how to approach him to worship God, bringing a blood sacrifice. Those were the only two ways that we know of that God has showed them. So it says all flesh corrupted his way on the earth. So in other words, they didn't do marriage. They just, maybe they had multiple wives. They probably did. Some of them did. I think Lamech, it says he had two wives. And not only that, but they corrupted the sexual act, that there was homosexuality, probably bestiality, and all kinds of things like that. It says they had corrupted God's way on the earth. And they practice it because his imagination had been affected by sin, and there was no check. God's way was spoiled. He said, I know that the imagination of his heart is evil, is wicked, from his youth. It wasn't after they got to be adults. It was while they were in their youth that this happened. This is what the world was like back then. And that's why God brought that great flood to flood the entire earth. And Noah and his family were the only ones that were saved out of it in the ark. And there was a new, clean world after that. The world of ungodliness. Jude tells us that Enoch prophesied of the coming of the Lord. And he said that people will be judged of their ungodly speeches, their ungodly life, and all that. He uses the word ungodly a number of times. And they spoke against God. Ungodly means that they were not pious, they were impious. They spoke and blasphemed against God. They made fun of God. Does that sound familiar to you today? There are people today who tell jokes and stories and making fun of God. They poke fun, they blaspheme him, his name, his righteousness. They was ungodly because maybe some of them, well, Enoch, it says he preached, and they probably mocked and ridiculed him. Noah preached, they mocked and ridiculed him. But they were preachers of righteousness, that you should live a righteous life. And they did not. And so it was an ungodly world. But then it says, the world that now is. Peter says, the world that now is, brought through the flood. It was cleansed. It was a new world, cleansed in particular. Only Noah and his family and the animals were on the ark. Everything else destroyed. Only eight people made it out of the ark. Noah and his family came forth to a world that had been destroyed, and not only destroyed by the flood, but now it was cleansed. And this new world, now God establishes some laws. He says, now there's going to be some laws. I need to set down some guidelines. God told Noah concerning the murder, killing of men. He said, if a man kill a man, by man must his blood be shed. And then he also said that if an animal kills a man, then that animal has to die. Now, why was that? Because he said man is created in the image of God. And so there had to be laws that were established there. Not only that, but the blood was not to be eaten. They were to make blood sacrifices, but the blood was not to be eaten. So God set down guidelines and laws that they were to go by. He told them what they were supposed to do, and they were supposed to live by that. Just simple things. Now, the first things whenever in the garden was don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of that tree. And that was the only restriction there was on man. But man corrupted God's way. They couldn't get after the tree because they were cast out of the garden. But they corrupted the worship of God and the marriage and all that. And then it was corrupt and the world then was destroyed. So now God has given a new world, a cleansed world, no one's family there, and he gives them direction that if man kill man, by man must his blood be shed. And then he says if an animal does it, then that animal has to die too because man is made in the image of God. And he said then you can eat everything, all kinds of food, creepy things and everything like that, but you can't eat the blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. It was a world then of laws. Later on then, this world, Israel came out of Egypt, and God gave the Ten Commandments. God gave command concerning worship and honor of God. Man's relationship to other men, the property, ownership, marriage, and civil obedience. These laws were established by God to show people what they should do. It wasn't given the first ones, but because of sin, they went in, they corrupted God's way, and the world was destroyed. It was a new world that they were in. And that's the world that we're in right now. But Jesus also said it was going to be a war, a world of war and struggles. He said wars and rumors of wars is what it's going to be. We have that today, don't we? We have that today. Man struggling for independence and dominance. Man has been trying to set up his own kingdom, his own way on earth, ever since the Tower of Babel, and it brought many problems. We see that after the flood, they tried to establish a one-world government, the Tower of Babel. There, they're all one language, and they began worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars, and it's a shame. They began a new world, new laws. God had given them laws, given them the way to approach him through animal sacrifice and the blood. And now man goes on and corrupts God's way once again. But not only is it a world of wars and a world of rumors and wars, but it's a world of privilege. Into this world here, God sent his son, the Savior. He was born. Jesus came into this present world to save the people of this world. He lived and died and rose again so that man can be born again and cease from his struggle that caused a problem and death. That he would allow, that he would change us, born again, changed into a new person so that we can worship God. We'll have the desire to worship God. That we will love God and we will serve him faithfully. The only way someone's going to break a bad habit is they need to get saved. Well, you get saved and get right with God, and God can help them. Now, I know there are some things that people have, like smoking or some other things. Tobacco habit is a strong habit to break because it got a hold of you physically as well as emotionally, and it needs to be broken. And God can break those powers of canceled sin. He can break that. In this new world, Jesus came to set the captives free. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He came that our sin might be forgiven, that we might have a right relationship with God. And in that right relationship, then, be saved and go to heaven. And then that's the last world that he talks about, the world to come. Peter says, he talks about the world to come, a world of righteousness. Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David as king. This is this new world that's coming. It'll come in with the laws of God, and they'll be obeyed. There'll be righteousness there, and it'll replace the corruption of men. Men and women will worship God freely and openly, and sin will be vanquished. The curse will be vanquished. There'll be no more curse. People live to be 1,000 years old. It says if they die 100 years old, they're a child, just an infant. The curse of the animals being ferocious is going to be gone. It says the wolf and the lamb will dwell together. It's a world where the curse of sin is eliminated. It's a new world. Now, those that are born and live here after they've been born, they still have the sin nature, and it's possible for them to sin, but Satan will be bound up. He'll not be there to tempt. It's a new world to bring in peace and prosperity. It says they'll not learn war anymore, but they will love God. They will learn of Him and the creation that manifests the glory of God. It's a world of beauty. Ugliness of sin will be done away. These are the three worlds. The new world is coming. God has promised that. We live in this world now, a world of privilege. Jesus has died for you. Where are you at in your walk with Him? Are you saved? Have you given Him your heart and life? Father, I pray for all those listening to my voice. I pray for the unsaved. They might recognize their need and they'll come to You. I pray they'll recognize we're in a world of privilege right now. And Lord, they'll come to You. I pray for Christians everywhere. They'll not take for granted their salvation, Lord. But Lord, they'll worship and serve You and tell others about it. I pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.